heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, and now I'm clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's son would die, to save a wretch like me? His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crowns of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine.
Makes it sound so awfully simple, and when I sing, I make it sound simply awful. But it's a wonderful thing, and I love to hear her sing. Rhonda, if she seems a little excited this morning, it's because she is. We just found out last night that we're having our 41st grandchild. 41 grand. That's counting three greats, you know. And you'll be surprised who's having that baby, by the way. My son and his wife, who preached for you recently, Joseph and Charity, they've already got seven, and they're expecting number eight. And 3 months into this thing. And so anyway, you pray for them. And Rhonda is just really excited. I'm telling you, the babies are coming. By the way, do you know who holds the world's record, ladies, for having the most babies? Do you know who does that? Her name was Valentina Veselev. She was Russian. This was years ago. And by the way, you can look this up in the Guinness World Book of Records. She was Russian, and this was in the days before any artificial anything to try to help people have babies. And this lady, by the way, The Lancet, one of the world's most foremost medical journals, did a study on her to find out why she was so prolific. And I've never read all the journals, but they say it's something to read. But anyway, this lady, Valentina Veselev, She lived near the monastery in Moscow, Nikolaevsk, and she said, well, how many babies did she have? Well, she had 27, 27 detainments. Now, that meant she went in 27 times to have a baby. Well, that's not beyond imagination if you consider a girl getting married at 14 or 15 and, you know, being able to have that many babies. She'd be awfully busy, I'm sure. But anyway, she... but they have a record. The Catholic Church where they attended kept an accurate record of each child when it was born. And also her husband. By the way, she died in her late 70s. She was in perfect health when she was 75. But her husband, Fyodor Vasilev, in an official letter recorded all the children's names and the dates in which they were born. So she went in 27 times to have babies, but she never had a single baby. She had 16 sets of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets for a total of 69 children. Two of them, only 2 of them died in infancy when they didn't have the wherewithal to help keep babies alive. Only 2 of them. So she raised 67 of those 69 children. And I never tell that, but what, I don't hear women everywhere go, oh, but anyway. So, you know, before my wife and I had 7, and Joseph and Charity had already met that goal, and I thought they'd stop there, you know. He's trying to copy everything I do, and so anyway. But then we just got word last night that she's expecting again. So we never count our chickens until they hatch, but you pray for them. They're almost as bad as that. We were almost as bad as that that couple who came to see the pastor and said, Pastor, we've been married several years and we can't have children. Seems like we don't know what's wrong. Would you pray for us? He said, I'd be more than glad to. And so they said, would you anoint us with oil and pray for us to have a baby? He said, I'd be glad to. And so he opened his desk drawer to get that little bottle of sweet oil that he kept in there. But somebody had taken it. One of the children had been in there and misplaced it. So he buzzed his secretary and he said, Maud, I need some oil. She said, some what? He said, some oil. She said, don't have any. He said, I didn't ask you whether you had any or not. I need some oil. Go to the furnace room. Get motor oil. Go to the kitchen. Get Wesson oil. Get any kind of oil you get. I got to have some oil. Well, in a little bit, she came roaring in there with a little can of 3-in-1 oil. Now, don't get ahead of me, okay? 3-in-1 oil. And so he put a little of that oil on his finger and rubbed it on the man's forehead right here, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, you know. And then he took a little more oil and put it on the lady's forehead, and he knelt and prayed that God would give them a child. 10.5 months later, she gave birth to, guess what? Triplets! You guessed it. He's afraid to go see her, afraid she'd have a rotten attitude for him anointing her with 3-in-1 oil. But when he walked in the room, she broke out into a joyful laugh, tears of joy. Woo! She was just celebrating. He said, well, sister, I'm sure glad that you got a good attitude after I anointed you with 3-in-1 oil and you had triplets. She said, oh, glory to God, preacher. I'm not rejoicing because you anointed me with 3-in-1 oil. I'm just rejoicing you didn't anoint me with 10W-40. That's all I did. Anyway. I'm over to the book of Deuteronomy. I'd love to cut up with you. You're a fun bunch. You really are. I would love to cut up with you, but I don't have time. If your pastor came back and found out that I spent the whole time telling jokes and laughing with you, he would not be a happy camper. And so we've got to go here. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 32. And if you have a pen or a pencil, get it ready and just mark a couple of 3 things here. That will be a help to you later. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse number 32, and I'm going to ask you to stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Can you hear me all right? Can everybody hear me okay? Let's start reading in Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. What's that? We're not turned on? Yeah, I put it on mute. I don't want all of you listening to what I tell my wife before I get up here, so I put it on mute. Amen? And there we go. Deuteronomy 32, am I on now? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32. And ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may, and there's the phrase I want you to underline, prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now, the next verse in the next chapter. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God hath commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye shall possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Underline it again. That's twice. He said that your days may be prolonged. Now turn back now to chapter 4 and verse number 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereinto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days. Underline it again. Now here, twice he said you shall prolong your days. Here he says you shall not prolong your days. And then I will turn the page, verse 40 of the same chapter. And thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that it will go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest, there it is again, underline it again, prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Now, just within a couple of pages here, I've mentioned several times where God teaches us clearly that we have within our ability that he gives us the means whereby we may live longer or live shorter. Over and over and over again in the Bible, it teaches this wonderful truth. For instance, Proverbs 3:2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. Talking about the words of God. 1 Kings 3:14, and I will lengthen thy days. Psalms 95:16, with long life will I satisfy him. Exodus 9:15, I shall smite and thou shalt be cut off. Cut off means die. You're shortened your life. God gave certain inalienable rights to all of us, and that built into our forefathers' documents life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we all have an opportunity and responsibility to live, and to live as long as we can. Life is a gift from God. You ought to cherish it, and you ought to do what you can to prolong your life. With that in mind, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love and grace. Lord, teach us and show us how to prolong our life. And dear Lord, I pray that people here's lives will not be shortened because of the things that shorten life, but they'll be prolonged by the things that prolong life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. We can prolong our life in about three basic areas. Number one, we can prolong our life by certain moral living. Notice in chapter 5 here, here's one of them under moral living. Chapter 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. So underline it again. That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He said, obey your mother and father. You'll live longer. You'll do well if you obey your mother and father. Dr. Paul Raker pastored the great church there, Faith Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, a place where we call Five Points. He built a 1,000-seat auditorium so he could host the big National Sword Conference every year. And he had a great church, and hundreds came every Sunday. And I went there many times and attended the Sword of the Lord Conference and heard Dr. John Rice and Dr. Tom Malone and Dr. Lee Robertson and other great preachers. And he'd been there for years. He got up about 50, 51 years old, and he called his four children together one day, and he sat them down and he said, children, I've got a stark announcement to make to you. Your daddy's not going to live much longer. They said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, well, not much, but I'm not going to live much longer. He said, I'm not going to live much longer because of the way I treated my mother and daddy. How I spoke to them, how I acted before them, how I disobeyed them, the dishonor that I gave them. If the word of God is true, I'm not going to live very much longer. And I'm telling you something, because of what he knew in the Bible, he made the announcement. His children tried to encourage him. It wasn't long after that he died. In 2005, a group of friends, I've got the article on my outline here, a group of friends of this girl went to pick her up. And the mother, knowing who the friends were, begged her not to go. And she totally rebelled and disobeyed her mother and went out of the house. And her mother followed her out. And when she got to the car, she could tell most of them were drunk. Scared her to death. She said, "Honey, don't get in that car. Do not get in that car." And the girl got in the car, the mother holding her hand. The girl's got in the back seat. The car was full. There were six in the car. And the mother begged her, "Honey, please do not go." And she said, "Well, I'm going." And she said, "Well, if you're going to go, may God go with you and protect you." And she looked up at her mother and she said, "Mama, if God goes in this car, he's going to have to ride in the trunk. Because we don't have room for him up here. There's no room left for him." In a couple of hours, the mother got word. And the parents of the other young people got word that that car had hit a bridge embankment at high speed. Killed everybody in that car. Dead. They said the officer said the car was so torn up, you couldn't tell what kind of car it was. But here was a strange thing. Everything was smashed completely up except the trunk. And when they opened the trunk, there was a crate of eggs in that trunk. Not one egg was broken. That's where they had allocated God to be. God will ride wherever you put him. He's not going to force himself upon you. Young person, old person, mom, dad, teenager. God will not force himself into your life. Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life." And God will not force himself upon you to make you obey your parents or do right or show honor to them. You have in your control and in your power the ability to say, "No, I won't do what you say. I will not follow your advice. I won't follow your command." You can do that. God allows you to do that, but you will pay the price. Pay the price. And the girl was killed instantly within 2 hours. 1 John 5:16-17, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it." 1 Corinthians 11:30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Those Corinthian believers had followed the ways of the world. They were living in fornication. They were getting drunk. They were doing things as believers that some even lost people didn't do. And Paul told them, says, "For this cause, for what you're doing, for the way you're living, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The word sleep means dead. There's a lot of people dead. You know what? There are certain things that will prolong your life and certain things that will shorten your life. John Lennon, great singer John Lennon of rock and roll fame, during his interview with American Magazine, and I got the statement here and cut the article out. I got the statement on my outline. I cut it out. Here's what he said. "Christianity will end. It'll disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I'm certain of that. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were way too simple. Today we're more famous than him." Shortly after that, he was killed, shot 6 times. You don't prolong your life by blaspheming the name of Jesus and exalting yourself above God. You don't prolong your life by you don't prolong your life by disgracing this book right here, the Word of God. Christine Hewitt, who was a journalist and entertainer, she stood at a convention and lifted a Bible up and said, "This is the worst book that's ever been written." Shortly after that, she was found in her car, burned to death, burnt so bad they could not tell who it was and only identified her through dental work. You don't disregard and neglect and shun the Word of God and live a long time. There are ways you can prolong your life. The Bible's full of those promises that you can. And the Bible's full of indictments against people that didn't and died early. Tanco de Neva, president of Brazil, running for election, said, "If I get 500,000 votes, even God could not take me out of office." Well, guess what? He got his 500,000 votes. And just before he stepped into office, he dropped dead. You don't back God in a corner. He'll back you in a corner. You're not going to win at the game of sin. Causa, great composer, singer, and poet, during a show in Rio de Janeiro, while smoking a cigarette,
He took a big puff and said, "That one's for you, God." He died at the ripe old age of 32. And guess how he died? He rotted away with lung cancer. And they said it was one of the most horrible deaths in the world. You don't blow the smoke of life in God's face and live too long. A disregard for God's man, 1 Samuel 26:9, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I'll tell you the honest truth, not because he and I worked together for 10 years, your pastor, but because of who he is and what he is, I'd rather go out and pick up old timber rattlers and poke them down in my shirt than I'd open my mouth against that man. So I don't agree with something he did. You disagree with your wife, sir, more than you disagree with the pastor. Lady, you disagree with your own husband more than you disagree with the preacher. And I'll tell you something else. They never passed a law yet that says you've got to go to this church. And I've got some good advice for you. If you can't agree with what the man of God preaches in this pulpit, number one, get on the altar and get right with God. And number two, if you can't do that, you mount your horse, tip your hat, and ride off into the sunset. But you better watch what you say against the man of God around this place. Amen. I can stand here for the next 30 minutes and give you illustrations of people who shortened their life. I had a pastor in another state call me one time. He said, "Brother Brown, I got another illustration for your wolf sermon." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. A member of my church," he said. He said he was in a terrible car wreck yesterday. He was in a semi-coma. They don't know whether he'll live or die. He said, they let me sleep in to see him. He said he was laying there, semi-coma, his eyes was looking straight ahead. He said, Brother Brown, I preached against wolves and opening your mouth against the Word of God. He said, "I didn't know he'd ever met you." Said I walked up to him and said, "You mean Brother Larry Brown?" Yeah, Brother Brown. And then he got a wild look in his eyes and said, the wolves. Come find out, he had attended a church in Tennessee, a large church that I just preached at. And I'd preached the wolf sermon. He didn't like it. He had wolf blood. He wanted to sow dissension and discord against the man of God. He's in this wreck. He stared straight ahead and he said, "Brother Brown, the wolves. And then he said, "Brother Brown sure knows how to get his point across." Friend, I do not know how to get my point across, but God knows how to get his point across. And you better watch what you say about the man of God. Amen. If you got a grievance with him in the name of common sense, why don't you go to him, sit down and say, "I got a problem. Can you help me?" He will welcome you. He has never abused anybody that came to him that had a problem that would be willing to sit down in common sense, listen to what he has. The dumbest thing that ever happened at a Baptist church is somebody hears something that the preacher did or said and they didn't like it and leave without even going to the man of God. My soul. Disregard for the man of God. Disregard for the sacred things of God. 1 Chronicles 13:9. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. The oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And he smote him, and he died right there. I won't go into all the context of why they were carrying the ark in a way God never told them to carry it. But God, they got God in the killing mood. And I'll tell you something else right now. You need to understand your body is sacred, especially if you're a Christian, a child of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. A disregard for the sacred things, your body. A disregard for sacred things, this church. The way you behave here, the way you act here, you young people. Whether you ride a bus or a car or a Cadillac or a T-model, it doesn't matter. You come here. The way you behave here, the way you see a piece of paper, pick it up. This is God's house. This is God's house. And a disregard for sacred things, a disregard for the warnings of God. Proverbs 1:24, because I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Is this being recorded? I'm sure it is. Is that right? Is it going out live on the internet? It is. Do you have any way to turn it off just a minute? Throw your hand up when it's turned off. As soon as I get up with this, turn it on. You're up, okay? I was preaching in a very large church. And I was preaching a conference. We're talking about a church running in excess of 2,000 people. And I preached a message that I've only preached about three times in life. It's called Preaching Your Funeral. And in that service, I had worked with the staff and the local funeral home to have a casket ready to be brought down the aisle as I started the service. And they did. And as soon as I read my text, I said, "You may be seated," and I sat down. And funeral music started, and they rolled that casket right down the aisle. Well, everybody thought somebody died, and we didn't tell them about it. They brought it to the front, and I preached a message called Preaching Your Funeral. And in that sermon, I got to preaching, especially to young people, and I said, "Listen, you being rebellious, especially if you know God and you're rebelling against God, your body could lay in this casket before the week's over." Several days later, I got a call from a staff member. He said, "Brother Brown, I was the man in charge to go get the casket, and I worked with the funeral home to have the casket there for you." He said, "We had a girl, a teenage girl, in the service who had been pretty much a star in our youth group, but she backslid. She had gotten rebellious." Now, I'm telling you what the man told me. And he said, "You were preaching that if you're rebellious and you don't yield to God in your life, you could lay in this casket before the week's over." And he said, "We were sitting there praying for that girl." That girl died before the week was over. He said, "I went with the family to the funeral home and went in the casket room with them," which I commonly did when I was pastoring, if they would like me to, and most of them did. And when I went in the casket room, he said, they went all around the room. The room was full of caskets. And he said, they stopped and picked the casket that was picked for that service. And that girl's body laid in that casket. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. We're not here to play games this morning. And I'm here to tell you right now, there's things you can do to lengthen your life, things you can do to shorten your life. And if you're a child of God, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The Lord Jesus owns you if you're saved. You're not your own. You don't have a right to do what you want to do with your life. You don't have a right. And some of you are not yielded to Him and you're not obeying Him. As a matter of fact, in contrast, you're way away from Him. You can turn that back on if you haven't already. Thank you. Thank you. A disregard for God's man, a disregard for the Word of God, a disregard for the house of God, a disregard for the sacred things. Proverbs 1:24, "Because I called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I laugh at your calamity. I mock when your fear cometh." God's house. God's body. So there's some moral things you can do to prolong or shorten your life. By the way, there's some mental things you can do to lengthen or prolong your life. "As far as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's people here this morning need a checkup from the neck up. Did you know that? I don't eat chocolate. I'm an ex-cancer patient. Had cancer 20 years ago. Had the surgery. They took out about that much of my insides and sewed me back up. And I'm just glad to be alive. Some preachers come in and say, "Well, I'm just glad to be here. Friend, I'm just glad to be anywhere, to be honest with you. I'm just glad to be alive." But, you know, I don't eat chocolate. My wife don't eat much, but she used to eat some now and then. And eat sweets. I don't. I haven't eaten sweets in 20 years, except fruit. That means I haven't tasted birthday cake. That means I've not eaten any fruit cake at Christmas. That means I've never drank soda pop in 20 years, and so forth and so on. When a doctor looks you in the eye and says the word cancer, it's going to make a fanatic out of you, too. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not, but I'm just telling you. But I went in a chocolate shop in Kelowna. My wife had an appointment. I went around the corner. I said, "I need to get some good chocolates for my wife." He said, "Yeah, well, what would you like?" I said, "I don't eat chocolate, but my wife does. I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's healthy." But mental health is every bit as good as physical health. And happy wife equals happy life. I want some chocolates for my wife. Amen. I went in a restaurant one time, and it was one of these greasy spoon restaurants, and a guy had a sign on the wall. I liked it. It said, "It is not so much what you eat that gives you ulcers, it's what eats you." And he's right about that. You ever read those insurance companies' lists things that if you worry about, you better make sure you got insurance. You won't be long for this world. Here's three things you need to do to have good mental health. Number one, direct your thinking. Philippians 4 and verse number 8. Listen to what he said here. Direct your thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And he goes on to say, the God of peace shall be with you. You can control your thought life. You don't have to just let your brain be an open garbage can. Let somebody come dump whatever they want to eat. We sit down in motel rooms and eat every morning. It's where we live. In motels and home, we just go home to mow the grass, pay bills, and take off again. My wife and I have 52 meetings this year. But anyway, when my wife sets my oatmeal down, she knows to set it with my back to that television. You say, well, preacher, it's only the news. Yeah, but that anchor woman sitting there with her dress hiked up to her elbows, I don't need to be looking at that just before I come over here and preach to you. I want my mind to be right. I want my heart to be right. I want my thinking to be right. And I want to be worthy to preach to you what you ought to do, men. And I can't do it if I violate a clean mind myself. And so we work hard at that. And to keep our thinking directed. I don't read a lot of negative stuff. I get a little bit of it. We've never taken a newspaper in our home, never had a television in my home, never have, all these years. You say, how do you keep up with the things of the world? Which world are you talking about? Brother, I'm plugged into another world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me. I'm about to run all over this church house right now. That's the honest truth. I'm about to have a hallelujah, glory to God, running slobbering spell right now. And I would, except for two things. Number one, it's Sunday morning. And number two, some of you would have to take a nerve pill, and I don't want to cause any troubles. And so I don't want to do that. But I'm saying you're going to have to direct your thinking. Number two, plan your worry time. Plan your worry time. Here's three things you can do to be in good mental health. You say, well, some things I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You sit at 10:30 on Tuesday morning. Write it down. That's when I'm going to deal with that. That's when I'm going to worry about that. Put all your worry stuff at one time in the week and leave it alone till you come to that time. And then when you come to that time, open up that box of negatives and deal with it. And when you get as much of it dealt with as you can, and the things you can't deal with, don't get an ulcer over that. Just close the box back up and say, God, you've got to take care of the rest of that. I can't deal with that. And go on and live your life. Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. God will take care of you. Plan your worry time. You know, 80% of all the things you worry about never happen anyway. My wife this morning was reading a statistic that said 70 to 90% of all hospital admissions is either directly or indirectly due to stress and worry. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My wife ministers to 100 and how many do you have now, Rhonda? 108 women every Sunday morning. She's busy on Saturday writing this little devotional, and she'll send it out to 108. Your pastor's wife gets it. 108 women on Sunday morning. And she did one this week. She said, Larry, I got more response out of this than any of them. And that's saying she's been at this a good while. She used this little illustration. She said, think of the horror of getting in a car on the passenger front, passenger side, with a 40-pound bag of potatoes on your lap. And you go 2 hours groaning and moaning, and that thing gets so uncomfortable. Well, you could just set it in the back seat, and the car would carry it for you. The same car that can carry you can carry the potatoes. The same Christ who carries you can carry your burdens. Why don't you dump them on him? I like what one fellow said. He's worried sick at 2 o'clock in the morning. Something broke in on him. The Bible says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That means God don't take a nap. God don't need sleep. God never does sleep. And it dawned on him. He said, Lord, you know, according to the word of God, you're awake. And if you're going to stay awake, I'm going to sleep. No use both of them sitting up over this thing. Amen. I mean, just no use. In 1 Kings 19:7, God said to the great prophet Elijah, who was worried sick, who got down under a juniper tree, wishing for himself that he might die, saying, I. By the way, whenever you get depressed and you're not in good mental state, it's because you're turned too inward. If you'll forget about your stupid self and live your life for somebody else and give your life for somebody else, you won't have any problems. And here's what the Lord said to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:7. He says, the journey is too great for thee. I don't care if you are the great prophet Elijah. You can't handle it alone. The journey is too great for you. So 1 Corinthians 10:15, casting down imaginations. Throw it down. You can control images. Imaginations are mental pictures, mental images. You can control that. Direct your thinking. Plan your worry time and have a dumping site. Have a dumping site. If you're going to live a happy life and you're going to have a future to live very long, there's three things you've got to have. Number one, you've got to have something to believe in. You've got to have something to do. And you've got to have somebody to love. Those are the three great essentials of life. Something to believe in, something to do, and somebody to love. Some here are not in good mental health. You're not going to live very long. I did a study on people that I personally knew lived a long time. Jenny Peterson was a member of my church. She was born in the 1800s, lived through the 1900s, and died in 2001 at 102 years old. I preached her funeral. Her life spanned three centuries. I mean, it touched three centuries. Three centuries. I wish I could tell you about Jenny. Sweetest little lady you ever saw. Had a good mind right up until the last. She didn't worry about a thing. She didn't carry stuff. I never did walk in. Jenny, how you doing? Fine. Doing fine. Yeah, I'm doing good. I never did ask her, well, let me tell you, my ingrown toenail's been acting up, and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do about it. You know what? You can be positive or you can be negative. You can. Reverend Gerard, within 6 weeks when we started the church, he joined our church, he and Kay, and what a blessing all through these good years. He's now in a nursing home in Wayland, Iowa. His wife's been several years dead. I visited him 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, Rhonda and I. Rel, how you doing? Oh, fine. Yeah. I'm working these puzzles. I got pictures to paint. Well, how's the food in here? Oh, the food's good. Yeah. And you know, if you're going to be in a rest home, this is one of the best ones to be in. Here's a man that owned a business. Here's a man that was active all his life. Helped us build the Marion Avenue Baptist Church. Dying in a rest home. But on the happy side. And he's up in years. I forget how old Reldon is. I've done a study of those who live a long time. I found out something. My Aunt Daisy. My daddy's oldest sister. She was the last of the family. She died a couple of years ago. Her next birthday would have been 100. She was 99 years old, still living in her own home. In her 90s, she was delivering meals on wheels to the elderly. In her 90s. And she was 93 or so. Rhonda and I went down with some of my family. She drove us all over town. And I said, Aunt Daisy, when have you had a wreck? She said, never had one in my life. You ought to see her. She pulled up to a stop sign. You ought to see her look. I mean, she looked twice real good and pulled out. But, oh, how positive she was, how elevated. You know, you'd go there to comfort some older person, and you'd come away, your heart and life and mind blessed. I did a study of old people, find out why they lived so long. And I found out they had a certain mindset. You can prolong your days by the way you think. You can shorten your days by the way you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The more you do certain things morally, do certain things mentally, and do certain things physically. I won't spend much time on this. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the Lord said in 3 John 1 of Gaius, beloved, I wished above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health as thy soul prosper. I wished you were as healthy in your body as you were your soul, he said. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. I was going down a street when my children were little, and I was early to middle 30s. I was going down a street in Washington, and I ran into a farmer that I knew about my age. And so we got to talking about insurance cost, and we both agreed it was so high, health insurance. And he said, "I'm with Farm Bureau." I said, "Well, I'm with Farm Bureau, too, but I'm with a preacher's group that allowed me to join." I said, "I'm not a part of their fellowship, but they allowed me to register with them so I could get my insurance cheaper." And he said, "Good." He said, "What insurance company you with?" I said, "Well, I'm with Farm Bureau." He said, "I'm with Farm Bureau." I said, "What are you paying?" And he told me it was less than what I was paying. I said, "Well, something's nutty. I'm in a preacher's group. You're in the general insurance pool. These farmers, some of them drink, smoke, and carry on." I said, "Something's nutty." So he said, "Well, you call the office right down the street here." So the next morning I called the office, and the girl answered the phone, and I told her my problem. And I said, "This guy is paying less than I am, and I'm in a preacher's group." Real calm. She said, "That's correct." I said, "Well, ma'am, that don't make sense. These farmers drink, and these farmers smoke, and carry on." She said, "Yes, and that's not good for them. But these farmers get up early, stay up late, and they're physical all day long. They're under tractors and pushing and working and all day long. You preachers get up early and stay up late. It's all stress, no exercise. You're overweight. You're overstressed. And you don't do anything to take care of your bodies. You're costing us more than the farmers. So we have to charge you more." So I dropped the preacher's group and joined the Regular Farm Bureau and saved money. But, buddy, it was an eye-opener for me. Amen? It's an eye-opener for me. Something people ask me every. I was in an old-timers conference a couple of years ago, and I'm invited to go back. Seven preachers, all of them 70 or older. I'm 76. And, man, those guys were decrepit. I couldn't believe it. And I'm preaching all over the platform, and they said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, my wife and I jump up and ride bicycles 10 miles every morning. I'm grieved they didn't bring them on." Last week, we were in Bonner Springs, Kansas, and we jumped up and rode 10 miles on some trails, just, and then we'd go back to room, shower out, dress out, and go home. Or go wherever we go, and we often take our bikes with us. When we're at home, every morning, we jump up, ride 10 miles and sometime 20. And I've taken 80 trips of 100 miles per day or more. On my 75th birthday, I rode 100 miles on my bicycle. You say, "What do you do that for?" I got two options: exercise or die. That's it. At my age, you exercise or you die. Amen. So you can prolong your life in one or, in two ways. Number one, by your exercise. And number two, by what you eat. Dietary laws in the Bible, did you ever stop and think about them? By the way, did you know it is now proven that people who take barley green, drink carrot juice every day, die healthier than people who don't? But I've taken carrot juice this morning twice already. I've drank barley green already this morning twice. You say, "Brother Brown, is that going to keep you alive?" I don't know. All I know is I was a cancer patient. I'm doing all I can to stay alive. So I stay active and I stay at it. And I'm planning another 100-mile ride here real soon. By the way, I'll challenge any of you teenagers. Now, you might outrun me on a sprint, but you stay with me all day long, turn 121 miles in one day, I'll leave your tongue hanging out. There are just certain things that you need to do. You know, it's a funny thing, talking about what you eat and so forth and so on. By the way, when my first wife died with cancer, she died with breast cancer, and I was in Mayo Clinic. That's what she chose to do, is go to, I said, "You take your pick. You can go the medical route, the health route. You can do anything you want to. It's your life. I will not make that decision for you." She said, "I want to go to Mayo Clinic." And that's where we went. And so we drove to Mayo Clinic, made many trips up there and back. She died with breast cancer. But I remember Dr. Locke, very nicely dressed, pretty 38-year-old, very modestly dressed. And I decided I was going to witness to her. But she stood over my wife, and she was being examined there on one of those trips. And she said this. She said, "Now, we're going to give you radiation." And she said, "We're required to tell you this can burn up your lungs. It can cause your heart to stop beating. It's a good chance it could give you lymph arm, so your lymph arm will swell up and would have to wrap that, and that condition will be with you the rest of your life." And she went through this horrid list. So when she got done, my wife slipped out of the room, and I witnessed to her. She said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And by the way, she vowed she was saved. And I guess some of them are. Most of them are depending on their works. I said, being a Seventh-day Adventist, you folks eat pretty healthy, don't you? Oh, yes, we eat all organic because we can afford it. So we eat all organic. We eat a lot of vegetables and this, that, and the other, raw foods. I said, tell me, I'm playing dumb here. I said, tell me something. I said, do you think there's any correlation between healthy eating and longevity of life and prevention of disease? Oh, this is what the head of the radiation department said in Mayo Clinic. She, oh, yes. She said, our nutrition department here at Mayo has proven that eating 4 or 5 small servings of raw fruits or vegetables per day equals radiation in the prevention of cancer coming back. It was all I could do to say, lady, you just got done telling my wife that what you can do could kill her on the table. And it's going to cost, and it's what it did, cost $250,000 time she was gone. And you're setting on something that's going to equal radiation? She said, well, I'll send you the printout. She sent the printout to me from Mayo Clinic. I said, you're setting, it was all I could do to say, lady, you wasn't going to tell us about this. You're setting on something that your hospital has proven will equal radiation, and you wouldn't go tell us about this? I'm not here to tell you what to do and not to do when it comes to your health, but I will tell you this. Your health is important, and you and I have a responsibility to live. And you need to decide what you need to do to live and stay with it. Robert Mary McShane, the great preacher in Scotland, I stood in his pulpit. Robert Mary McShane, you've heard his name. Anybody ever studied Christian history knows about the great, powerful, spirit-filled Robert Mary McShane. McShane died at about 30 years of age. I went to his grave. I saw where they buried him. Do you know what McShane said just before he died? In that brogue, he said, I was given a horse. The horse was his body. And I was given a message. And the message was the gospel. He said, with the message, I was given a horse to deliver the message. He said, alas, I have killed the horse, and I'm not able to deliver the message. When you kill your body, when you destroy your body, you're not going to be able to deliver the message. It doesn't matter how much I love the ministry and how much I love to preach and how much I love to... We run 1-3 people to the Lord coming over here yesterday. And I love it. I love it. I stop everybody everywhere I can and tell them about the Lord. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much fun I'm having right now. When my body quits, I've got to quit. I can't go any further. And my children need me. My wife needs me. I've got 40 and soon to be 41 grandchildren that needs me. I've got a responsibility to live. There are certain things you can do mentally to prolong your life, morally to prolong your life, and physically to prolong your life. And then I close with this. There are certain things that you can do spiritually to prolong your life. John 10:28, here's what he said. Eternal life I give unto them, and they shall never perish. What would the world think out there if you put up a sign and said, we've just discovered a way you can live forever? Well, man, they'd be beating the doors off to find out what it was. But as soon as you told them, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, oh, they want to go away. There's a way you can live forever. There's a way you can never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. I tell you how not to prolong your life spiritually. I was standing in Subway there in Washington some years ago. And a rock singer by the name of Bon Scott was singing a song, Highway to Hell. And I tried to tune out all that stuff, but I couldn't help but hear what he said. Don't stop me, I'm going down. He's screaming it out, this rock. I'm going down, I'm going all the way down to hell. And boy, he'd break out, highway to hell, highway to hell. Hey, mama, look at me, I'm bound for the promised land, highway. Hey, Satan, pay my dues, play it on a rocking band, highway to hell, highway to hell. It wasn't long after that, he choked to death on his own vomit in the midst of a disgraceful, horrible act that we wouldn't even allude to here. in this crowd. That's not the way you prolong your life. I heard this story from a reputable source. And then I saw where many people said it wasn't true. And the people that said it wasn't true was a worshiper of the person that it was about. And the person that it was about was Marilyn Monroe, the sensual icon of my generation. He tried to discredit it. But here's what I heard. That Billy Graham, on a television interview, met with Marilyn Monroe. And here's what he told her. He said, Jesus, God sent me here to tell you and preach to you Jesus and the need you have to receive him as your Savior. And Marilyn Monroe, so it's reported, looked back at him and she listened to it. She listened to his giving of the gospel. And she looked back at him and said, I do not need you, and I do not need your Jesus. It wasn't many days after that she was found dead, nude, alone, in a bed, at the ripe old age of 36 in Los Angeles, California. That's not the way you prolong your life. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot live eternally. When you die, you're in death, and you'll stay in death, and you'll always be dying and never being able to live, dying all the time, falling and dying in a devil's hell forever and ever. And there's a lovely Son of God who gave himself on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood so you wouldn't have to burn in hell forever and ever. And he wants you to be saved, and he wants you to live eternally. In God's dear name, don't walk out of this place lost. Don't walk out of this place. Don't let another day go by without the Savior. Don't let another day go by without His love. Another day for some may never, never come. I tell you what, you're swinging your soul out over hell on a spider web if you walk out those doors without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. God led me here to say certain things to you this morning you needed to hear, and God knew you would be here. I didn't know you'd be here, but God knew you'd be here, and God wanted you to hear them. And if you sit here and take in what I've said and then say with Marilyn Monroe, I don't need you and I don't need your Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. You're playing the most dangerous game you've ever played in your life. What about it? What about it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. I wonder how many folks are here and you'd say, Brother Brown, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I drop dead before this invitation's over, before the paramedics can get to me, I'll be kicking up gold dust in heaven. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. You may be a member. You may be a visitor. You may be somebody here for the first time. You may be somebody that's never joined, but you do come here. You may be a bus kid. You may be a deacon. You may be a teacher or a preacher. You may be a choir member. You may be the most well-known person in this church or in this town. But I'm telling you something. How many are here and you'd say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die today, I'll go to heaven. I could give you a Bible reason for that. Get your hands up. Hold it up all over the room. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Take your hands down. How many are here and you say, I'm an honest person. I don't know that for sure, but I wish I did. And I'm an honest person, but I will raise it now and say, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want you to slip your hand up. Get it up. Get it up all over the room. I'm waiting. I'm looking. Will you hold it up? Others have raised their hand. Why don't you slip it up right now? Hold it up. Anybody, anywhere, anywhere. Anyone? I do not see a hand. I would not be so foolish. I see one. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's a young person, but he's old enough to be saved. Anybody else? Anybody else? And I see a little girl. I see a little girl. Anybody else? Now, if you raise your hand, you want to be saved. If your parents are Christians, ask them if they'll come with you. If not, you come yourself, and we'll deal with it right here. Will you do it? Now, if you're here and your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you will say, Brother Brown, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about it. But God spoke to my heart this morning about some things I can do to shorten my life or some things I can do to prolong my life. And I'm going to take it to heart. I'm not so foolish as just sit on a pew and feel my time on Sunday morning and pat myself on the shoulder by just saying, well, I did go to church. I came to hear from God. I came to get what God had for me this morning. And I'm taking it serious. And I want you to know God spoke to me this morning. Get your hands up. Hold it up. All over the room. Hold it up. Hold it up. Good night to 75 or 80 people with their hands in the air. Take your hands down. Now, let me tell you something. If God spoke to you, and evidently to a large group of you, God did. I tell you what I want you to do, and the Holy Spirit will not tell you not to do this either. We give the invitation. I want you to start making to the nearest aisle as soon as we stand up, and you come down here kneel at this altar. I don't care. All 70 or 80 of them, come down here and find a place all around this altar. And you don't have to tell me what it's about. I'm not the Pope. I can't resolve sins anyway, and he can't either. But you come down here and kneel, and you ask God to help you about the things you heard this morning. You can prolong your life. Holy Spirit of God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bless us now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As soon as you hear music, I want you to start standing. And all of you that raised your hand, be making your way. If you got to look around and see who else is coming, stay there. We don't want you down here. But if you say, God spoke to my heart, and I'm going to come down there and get on this altar, I want you to come. I want you to come. Begin to play right now. Everybody stand. Make it easy for these to come. That's right. God bless you. How about from the right to the left, from the middle to the outside? Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no joy. There's no peace till the Lord has his way. Put your life in his hand and follow his command. Let the Lord. That's right. God bless you. Others are still coming. Will you come right now? Will you come right now? Slip out from where you are. Amen and amen. Amen. Will you come? You can prolong your life according to the clear statement of God's word over and over and over again in the Bible. You can shorten your life according to the clear, plain statement of the Bible over and over and over again in your life. And if I were you, I wouldn't wait till you're 70 to start it either. Start it now. But if you are 70 or above, it's never too late to start. You can prolong your life morally, mentally, and spiritually. Amen and amen. Will you come? Only trust him. Only. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that would like somebody to pray with them? There could be somebody here that needs to join this church this morning. We got three good men standing here that will receive you. Will you come? You say, well, the pastor's not there. Tickle him to death while he's gone. If he found out somebody came to join, is there somebody here needs to be baptized by going under the water? We invite you to come right now.